You've heard it said that many begin well and few finish well. In my life so far, I've seen many men and women, friends, close loved ones, and church members depart from Christ. Some of them fully renouncing Christ, either in their works or in their faith, and others so truly they depart from Christ. They don't forsake Him in their words, but their life undermines that profession. And right now, if somebody's not following Christ, trusting in Christ, and they've departed, they're on a road to destruction. If they don't turn back, that road leads to a Christless end. And as I prepared this week for this sermon from this passage, I prayed for each of you, and I pled with God, Lord, keep them. Keep them in Christ. And I prayed for myself, Lord, keep me. Keep me in Christ. I long, and I think you do as well, for all of us to reach glory. And those of us that do, that press on and continue trusting in Christ and following Christ, that we get there with as few scars as possible and as few regrets along the way as possible. And I believe, as I've gotten to know many of you, that you've started off well. And so we can say we've started well. But finishing well is a different story. Here's something to consider. The Christian life is like a road that commences in Christ. It starts in Christ. And it also finishes in Christ. He's the end. We complete in Him. But what's between commencing in Him or starting in Him and finishing the race in Him? What is that between the start and the finish? What's between these two points is continuing in Christ. If we say we're Christian and we've started in Christ, and yet we're not continuing in Him, either in our faith or in our walk, we cannot say that we're going to finish in Him. The only way to finish in Christ is to commence in Christ and to continue in Christ. And that's what this morning's text is all about, continuing in Christ the Lord. And you may be thinking, there's not a big threat. I'm continuing in Him right now. There's not a problem. I'm doing just fine. And you may be, and I think that's probably the case for most. But so were the Colossians. They were doing fine. And yet Paul urged them to continue. Let's look at the context of this morning's passage to help add some urgency to how we receive this morning's message. We're in the New Testament letter of Colossians. And we're in chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 6 and 7. That's this morning's text. But let's go back a verse and see how well the Colossians are doing. Chapter 2, verse 5 says, "For though I'm absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." How are the Colossians doing? They had good order. Their life was right. They had firm faith in Jesus Christ. You wouldn't look at the Colossians and say, they're unstable, they're weak, they're not doing well. Paul rejoiced to see them so strong and so firm in the faith. And that verse might lead us to think, well, there you go. They don't need any exhortation. But Paul defies that in the very next verse. Verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Continue in the way that you began, is really what Paul is saying, in Christ the Lord. We might ask, why was this exhortation needed? We'll look at the next verse, and we'll cover this verse and following next week. But seeing the context helps us understand. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. We'll unpack that more next week and what follows, but it gives us a glimpse and shows us now that there's a real reason why Paul is calling them to continue. The reason is this: there are real threats, philosophies that are against Christ, heresies that are against the gospel, sins that want to entangle you and pull you down to the grave and take you away from Christ. Paul is aware of those dangers, and so he looks at the Colossians and he says, I'm rejoicing that you're doing so well. He also has an eye on the threats and realizes these can take you out. And so he gives today's exhortation, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Continue in Jesus Christ under his lordship in the same way that you received Christ as Lord. You and I need this morning's passage. You need this. If you're doing well like the Colossians, you need this passage because the threats are real and they're going to be continuous. If you're struggling this morning, you need this. We need exhortations like these to keep us in Christ. The main point of this morning's sermon is that Christians need Christ the Lord from beginning to end. Christians need Christ the Lord from beginning to end. We never get to a point where we can say, I've got it, I'm coasting. From beginning to end, Christians need Christ the Lord. There are 3 points that we're breaking up this sermon into. 3 points. The first is the Christian commences with Christ the Lord. See this in the first half of verse 6. The Christian commences with Christ the Lord. Number 2, the Christian continues in Christ the Lord. The Christian continues in Christ the Lord. This is the last part of verse 6. And thirdly, the Christian cleaves to Christ the Lord. The Christian cleaves to Christ the Lord. And that's in verse 7. Let's pray one more time. Lord, we don't trust in our efforts. We trust in Christ. And he's the very thing that we need every single hour. Every single minute. Lord, keep us. Keep these dear saints. We've received Christ the Lord. We thank you for that. Help us to continue in Christ the Lord. You must do it, Lord. Keep these dear friends. Keep me. Help others to begin with Christ. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Christians commence with Christ the Lord. Point number 1. Look at the passage with me. Verse 6, chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. Paul's noting something that the Colossians they've received Jesus. They've commenced, they've started, they've begun the race. And it started with Christ. Our spiritual life cannot happen apart from Him. It just can't happen. You might meet people at school, you might meet people in the workplace who say, oh, I'm a spiritual person. Me and God were close. And we want to have our antennas up because we care for souls and we want to help guide people to Christ. You're spiritual, you have life. Did it start with Christ? Is He in the picture at all? If it doesn't start with Christ, there's no life. There's no Christian life. There's no eternal life. The Christian commences, it begins with Christ. In the beginning, they received Him, the Colossians did. We see this in Colossians, in the same letter, Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 7. We read, you learn, just as you learn the gospel, from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. So, interesting thing about this city and the people that Paul is writing to. He's never met them. He hasn't been there. God used a man named Epaphras to bring the gospel to them. And when he preached Jesus to them, they received Jesus. Notice that verse 6, chapter 2, verse 6, doesn't say you received the teaching, though they did receive teaching. It doesn't say you received the gospel even, but they received Christ Jesus the Lord. And this is something very important as we understand God's working through teaching, preaching, Christian doctrine. To receive the teaching of Christ, to truly receive the teaching of Christ, is to receive Jesus Himself. You can't have Christ apart from His teaching, and you can't have His teaching truly and receive it apart from receiving Him. As Epaphras preached the gospel to them, and they apprehended, they understood, and they said, that's true. I believe that. I'm trusting in this gospel. As they received that teaching about Jesus Christ, they received Christ Himself. As you received Christ Jesus, the Lord. This is a big difference between the teachings of Christ and man-made doctrines. Other religions, other teachings, other philosophies on how to put to death sin, on how to know God. You receive those teachings and all you get are those teachings. But with the teaching of Christ, with the gospel, you receive that and you don't just reorder your mind and have a new set of truths that you are thinking, a new worldview. That's there. But you have more than that. You receive the teaching of Christ, you receive Christ Himself. Jesus takes up residence in the soul of the believer. He dwells in you, Paul says. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christians are those that have not only received the teaching of Christ, but have received Christ Himself. That's a marvel. That's something to worship God for, that we've received Christ, if indeed we have. But they didn't just receive Christ generally. They received Christ the Lord. It says it in our verse, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. Epaphras, who was the missionary who brought the message to the Colossians, he didn't preach a generic Christ. He preached a specific Christ. The Colossians, when they received him, they didn't receive a partial Christ. They received a full Christ. The Colossians received Christ Jesus the Lord. Epaphras preached Christ Jesus the Lord. Let's consider this reality from Epaphras' perspective, the preacher's perspective, and also from the receiver's perspective. Epaphras is the preacher. We'll jump ahead to verse 7 briefly. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught. they received Christ, but they received him as taught by Epaphras. And so when Epaphras brought this message of Christ, he preached Christ the Lord, and not just a generic Christ. This is the missionary message. It's often, we don't often think about this when we say, take the gospel to the nations and preach the gospel. But the apostles and Epaphras here understood that preaching Christ is preaching Jesus as Lord. Let me read a passage for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. You're welcome to hold your spot and turn there if you'd like. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. This is Paul talking about his missionary message. And he says in 2 Corinthians 4, 5, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." The message that Paul brought to the Corinthians was Christ Jesus as Lord. Not just Savior. Oh, we marvel in him being Savior. That needs to be central. We focus on that. We proclaim it. But it's not just Jesus being Savior. It's Jesus being Lord, Master, Ruler, Boss, King over everything. You can go back to Colossians. Acts is full of this type of message. We're considering beginning with Christ the Lord from the perspective of the preacher. Epaphras brought Christ as Lord. He learned this from Paul. He learned this from the apostles. You know, several years ago, I did a personal study in the book of Acts and in some other parts of Scripture, and I was asking this. When the gospel was preached, what elements were proclaimed? When Christians were evangelizing, what did they include in their evangelism? Because I was wrestling through, how should we evangelize? What should I say? What should I insist upon? What's essential? If I have 45 seconds with somebody, what must I convey to them for them to hear the gospel? And the interesting thing is this. I put together a spreadsheet and filled out different items. Some elements that were common were that the scripture is fulfilled. Some of the other elements that I was looking for, that miracles were performed, that Jesus died, that Jesus was raised from the dead, that the apostles were witnesses, that Jesus would return, the command to repent and believe, that in Christ we have forgiveness of sins, and that Christ is Lord over all. And as I worked through those different passages and started seeing which of these elements fit in all of them, there was one that was consistent across the board. And it wasn't that Christ is Lord. It was the resurrection of Christ, that Jesus is raised from the dead. That's really interesting. The central gospel proclamation is that he rose. We do preach his death. It's through his substitutionary death that we have forgiveness of sins. But there is something about the resurrection that the apostles would say, we've become witnesses of his resurrection. Let that inform our gospel proclamation, include the resurrection of Christ. But something that followed very closely behind, and that is really tied to the resurrection of Christ, is the teaching that Jesus is Lord. It was in almost all of the gospel presentations in Acts that Christ ascended and is seated at the right hand of God, ruling as King, as Lord over all. Our gospel preaching is deficient if we leave out this aspect that Christ is Lord. And we'll see in a minute why it's so important. Epaphras included this in preaching Christ. He gave them Christ the Lord. Closer to our focus, as we look at this, we see how they received Christ. Before we look at them receiving Christ, as Paul preaches Christ, even in this book, we see this over and over again, that Christ is Lord. He rules. He's king. We saw that in chapter 1, verses 15 and following, where Christ is Lord over creation. He made it all. We see this at the end of that paragraph, verses 18 to 20 of chapter 1. He's Lord over redemption. We also see that he's Lord over the church, that he's the supreme Lord over all, that then everything Christ might be preeminent. Christ is Lord. Think about this. This is the Christ that Epaphras preached, and Paul, in writing this letter, is not coming around and adding something different. He's emphasizing what you heard Epaphras say, you've heard rightly. I'm just telling you the same thing. Jesus Christ is Lord. And when he says that, it doesn't just mean master, though it does mean that. Christ is our master. But it also means that he is God. He is Yahweh. In Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And Colossians is bursting at the seams with Christ's lordship over creation and new creation, the believer's life, the church, family, everything. Christ rules over it all. And it's something that was emphasized. Christ is Lord. If that's what was preached, let's think about the perspective of the receiver receiving this preaching. They received Christ, and when they did, they received him as Lord. It was clear in the preaching, and so it was clear in their reception. We might say that Jesus is Lord over all, whether somebody repents and believes or receives Christ or not. And that's true. That's true. He is Lord over all, regardless if we receive him. But we're talking about what people receive. And when they received Christ, even though he already was Lord, Christ is king over Blacksburg. Even though he is that, when we receive Christ, we receive him as Lord. And now our hearts and our wills are subjected, submitted, surrendered to his rule and reign over our life. And we want his rule. We want his direction. We want him to direct us and inform us and command us and help us as our Lord. They received him like this. When they received Christ through the teaching ministry of Epaphras, they, in essence, were confessing Christ is Lord, and they surrendered all that they had to Christ. Now Jesus is master of my life. They didn't receive a partial Christ, they received a full Christ. And friends, this is the full Christ that we need. If you've received Christ, you must receive him fully. What I mean by that is not just that he died for our sins. That's so important, because we have no forgiveness apart from that. But we received Christ as our Lord to direct our lives, to order our doings. He's Lord over our lives. The Christian commences with Christ. And so I just want to ask you a question. Do you acknowledge Christ as Lord over your life? When you received Christ, did you receive him as Lord? It's not a two-step thing. We receive Christ. He's Lord over all. Have you received him as Lord? If you aren't a Christian, and you know that, receive Christ. Receive him today as your Savior to forgive you of sins. And as your Lord, the King of your life. Christians need Christ the Lord from beginning to end. And we've just observed that the Christian commences with Christ the Lord. Now let's consider the fact that the Christian continues in Christ the Lord. Look at verse 6 with me again. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. The same way that you began embracing Christ as Lord is the same way that you continue walking in Christ the Lord. This is interesting. The questions, who is Jesus and how should we live, are vitally connected. They're inseparable. If we say that Jesus is Lord, it should radically affect the way that we live our lives. And you know, the Puritans understood this. I don't know if you've heard about the Puritans, but in the 1500s, as we came out of Catholicism and the corruptions that had progressed over hundreds of years, the Reformers heralded some powerful truths about who Christ is, what the gospel is, how we're saved, the place of the scripture in the believer's life. And they defended these truths even to their death. And then later on, the Puritans, they were, it was a term of derision, almost like somebody might say, oh, Mr. Holy. They were seeking to be pure. What they did is they took these marvelous teachings about God and Christ and salvation and the lordship of Christ and scriptures, and they began to say, if this is true, or rather, since this is true, how should we live? How does this affect every area of our lives? And the Puritans were marvelous at taking these robust doctrines and then saying, let's start with the church. How should the church be ordered in light of all these great truths? If Christ is Lord over all, how should we order our families in light of these glorious truths? How should we understand singleness? How should we understand education and institutions and schools? How should we understand magistrates and societies? As Christians, let's bring all of our lives and all of our influence under the rule and reign of Christ. And it was for that reason that the Puritans got that name, a name of derision, because they would be concerned and have sensitive consciences as they would go about something and say, my entertainment, I want it to honor Christ. And they were some of the most joyful, fun-loving people, the Puritans. But they sought to take every aspect, whether it's entertainment or education or the household or the church or school or society, and say, how can we bring these things under the lordship of Christ? This is how we should respond. When we received Christ as Lord, we want to say, Lord, you are that. You are Lord. And here I am. I've got my body. How can I submit my body under the lordship of Christ? You've given me a life. How do you want me to plan my decades if you give them to me? My months and my weeks and my minutes. How can I steward them for the Lord Jesus Christ? You've given me affections. How do you want them ordered in a way that pleases you, my Lord? You've given me relationships with others, friendships. How do I understand friendships in light of the lordship of Jesus Christ? And we take every aspect of our life, work and school and fun and play, and we say, Lord, it's all yours. I pledge it all to you. I surrender it all to you. You are Lord over all. I received you, and I want to continue in you with you as Lord over my life. We are to walk with him. We are to walk in him. And this means that we continue advancing and moving forward. And we continue to grow in walking as him, with him as Lord. Know this, a few points of application for this point. Good teaching is not enough. You might listen to a sermon. You might hear this sermon. You might read a booklet. You might listen to a podcast. That is not enough. You and I, we must walk with Christ as Lord. Another thing, take some time to meditate upon the consequences of Christ's lordship over all. Sit on the end of your bed and sketch out your duties and responsibilities in life and say, Lord, if Colossians is true, if Christ is Lord over creation and new creation, Lord over me, and I received you as Lord, how ought I to order my affairs, my affections? What ought I to believe and prioritize? And this is costly, because it may mean that there are some things on that paper that need to be crossed off entirely. It may mean that there are other areas of our lives that need to be radically reformed. But this is a good thing, because He's Lord, and because our greatest joy comes when we're walking with Him as Lord. Note that this is not what saves you. Ordering our lives under the lordship of Christ is not what saves us, but it is what's required for obedience. We're saved by the blood of Christ, but these things are important for obedience. It doesn't earn us glory, but it is the path that we walk on to glory. Not meritoriously, but that's the way that God has ordained for us to get there. If we're not going to do this perfectly, okay? We're not going. We repent, we grow one degree of glory to the next. But if this is nowhere on your radar, and you say, I'm a Christian, but you aren't thinking at all that Christ is Lord of your life, I want to submit to you that you have not commenced with Christ. You haven't even begun. It's not enough to go to church. It's not enough to be baptized. It's not enough to call yourself a Christian. We must believe in Christ savingly. Making Him Lord, we don't make Him Lord, we receive Him as Lord, but receiving Him as Lord isn't what saves you. Trusting in Christ's crosswork, His death, burial, and resurrection is what saves us. But when we receive Him, He comes into the room, and He doesn't just sit down, but He starts arranging the furniture and moving things around. And if it's not even on our radar that He's Lord and He rules and He gets to move things around in my life, if that's not even on your radar and that hasn't even begun to happen, I would seriously question whether or not you have received Christ. Because when He comes in, He rules, and He causes us to walk in His ways. And that's bad news in one sense, because you don't have Christ, but it's really good news in another sense, because now you know it. And today, right now, this moment, you can take hold of Him by faith and say, Lord, save me. Save me from wanting to be king of my life. I want you to rule and reign. I trust you that you died for me. I'm messed up. Come and order everything that I have for your glory. I am yours. Are you surrendered? Are you submitting yourself to Christ? And maybe you are a Christian, and I trust that most are here. Continuing in Christ is, each step is one step closer to glory. And when we veer off of that path, okay, and we step away, we're not promised that we'll return. Now, let me put you at ease for a minute. You might be thinking, well, when Christ saves us, He keeps us, and He does. The one who leaves the path and doesn't return never truly started the path savingly. You see this all throughout Scripture. In 1 John, they went out from us because they were not of us. And that's true. But even for the Christian, God uses these real warnings to keep us on the path. The warnings are real. Continue in Christ. The only way to finish in Christ is to continue in Christ. But one more thing. Even if we're guaranteed to return to the path, you don't know how long you'll be off it. You don't know how much it's going to cost you. When we step off away from Christ, so much damage is done in our lives, in the church, the name of Christ. For his name's sake and for your joy and for the good of your brothers and sisters, continue with Christ as Lord. We commence with Christ the Lord. We continue with Christ the Lord. And lastly, the Christian cleaves to Christ the Lord. This third point speaks to the manner of both the commencing and the continuing in Christ. Let me show you that in this passage. Let's read both verses again. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So what's happened right there is you see the word as. So in this way that you received, in that same way, continue. And so we might ask, well, what is the way that Christ the Lord was received? Verse 7 is speaking of that way that he was received. And by virtue of that fact, it's speaking of the way that we continue. So verse 7 modifies or affects or clarifies both the receiving and the ongoing continuing in Christ. And we might summarize verse 7 as cleaving to Christ, staying close to him, holding fast to him. But to use Paul's words, he says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. The way that you received Christ the Lord is the way you should walk in Christ the Lord. There's a specific way. And Paul uses three metaphors to summarize the way that Christ was taught and received, and also talks about a heart posture of thanksgiving. Let's think about these three metaphors: rooted, built up, and established. These are different word pictures that Paul uses to convey the manner of receiving Christ the Lord. Rooted. We might shorthand call this the tree metaphor. And then we'll look at the building metaphor and then a courtroom metaphor. Rooted, the tree metaphor, rooted in him. At the Baltics House, they have an awesome coffee table book on Virginia trees. Next time you're over there, pick it up, open it. It's beautiful, it's worshipful, and trees are just absolutely amazing. But these massive trees of various sizes and age, many of them are very, very old. Some of them are just here in Giles in that book. And you see them rooted in rocky cliffs with soil as well, and they're just stable and steadfast, rooted. And one thing that's common in all strong trees is that the ones that last, the oldest trees, is that they have their roots in firm soil. They're rooted in something. They're planted in something that's firm. And so this rooted metaphor that Paul draws out really speaks to the soil, what we're rooted in. And look at what is it that we're rooted in? Rooted and built up in him, in Christ. This is important. We're talking about receiving Christ as Lord, but it's not just something that you strong arm and do and say, I'm going to live with Christ as Lord. We're planted in Christ through faith. And we receive that stability and that strength from him because of who he is. And it's him that enables us to respond to him as Lord and to continue in him as Lord. You know, a sapling that's planted has immediate stability only from the soil, but it's flimsy itself, right? You can flick it and it just wobble, but any stability it has, it comes from that soil. But as it grows and receives strength, the sapling itself becomes strong, but it's never strong independent of the soil. It's only strong because it's rooted in the soil. And this is so important for us because we've been talking about continuing with Christ as Lord. It's not just a strong arm thing where I say, live with him as Lord. And you say, I'm just going to live with him as Lord, Lord of my life. And we just make it happen. How did it happen in the beginning? We were planted in Christ. We were rooted in him. And we receive that nutrients and that strength. How do we continue with Christ as Lord? We continue to cleave to him, to be planted in him, and to receive that nutrients and that strength. And it's from him that we're able to walk with Christ as Lord. And so there's no boasting in performance. It all comes from him. The Christian life is a life of desperation, saying, I need him. We don't need clever, slick men and women. We need broken men and women who say, I need Jesus, and I'm going to cleave to him and be rooted in him. The next metaphor that illustrates cleaving to Christ, the Lord, says built up in him, a metaphor of a building. We need to have the right foundation and to be built on top of that foundation. A house, it's not stable unless it's built on firm foundation. When we used to live in India and we drive across bridges, sometimes we'd see the river and it would be dried up, and there would be people who begin to build their dwelling places on the sand of the riverside. And when the floods come, those dwelling places are just gone. They're just gone. Very vivid picture on building on sand. The Christian builds on Christ and is built up in Christ. If we're going to live and continue with Christ as Lord, we need the right foundation. Jesus taught this in his parable of the man building his house upon Christ and his teaching. What foundation are you building upon? Did we start with Christ and say, that's the foundation? But in all of our construction, we're showing something else? Or are we building upon Christ? We need him. We need his foundation in order for us to stand. We continue to build upon him, cleaving to that foundation. A third metaphor is a courtroom metaphor. You might think, I don't see courtroom here. I see established in the faith. Established here is not so much architectural, though it can be used in that way, but rather it means to confirm or to put something beyond doubt. In a courtroom, there are so many different pieces of evidence that are put forth that can be considered. But none of it is established as evidence until it's verified and confirmed to be true. Witnesses confirm these truths. And so when it says established in the faith, Paul is talking about how when Epaphras came to them and labored among them in Colossae, preaching Christ, teaching them, they received Christ the Lord, they were rooted in him, they were being built up in him, but they were confirmed in their faith. They were established. Doubts were removed. This is crucial for a proper settling of a believer, to receive sufficient instruction to make us stable in Jesus Christ. You know, some are not settled in even the basic doctrines or teachings of Scripture, and can be led astray and blown to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Friend, there is a goodness in being established and confirmed and having doubts put aside. Let's not be wanderers. Ask God, help me to be established. I remember as a teenager, must have been 17 or so, I came across some Unitarians who taught that Jesus was not God. And they had me turn in my Bible to various scriptures. And I'll be honest with you, my faith was shaken. I began to doubt. I was not established in that aspect of the faith. And I was with a buddy who heard the same thing, and he was a little shaken. And the next day he said, oh, I looked at a couple of verses. I think it's all just nothing. Christ is God. And I remember thinking, I'm not convinced by those verses. How do I know? And the Lord was gracious in that he never let me forsake him. He never let me confess wrongly that he's not God, but I did have doubts. I was shaken. And as I studied the scripture and looked at passage after passage and saw in John 20:28, Thomas say to Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God. It was as if the Spirit of God confirmed that truth in my heart, and I had something rock solid to hold on to, and I was established, and I was convinced, and never to be shaken on that truth again, established in the faith. Epaphras labored for the Colossians to be established this way. We ought to labor for one another to be established in the key doctrines of the Christian faith. When a new believer or a young believer comes to our church, brothers and sisters, let's all of us be humbly and joyfully seeking to establish new believers in the faith. And if we're going to continue with Christ as Lord, we're going to continue to seek that we ourselves are established in the key doctrines of the Christian faith. These metaphors convey the picture of needing to be planted in Christ, built up in him, and have a surety in the faith. Here's the point of all those metaphors. The Colossians were cleaving to Jesus Christ. The way that we walk with Christ as Lord is not by flexing muscles saying Christ is Lord, but by continuing to be rooted in Christ, to be built up in Christ, to be settled in Christ, to abound in thanksgiving in Christ. This leads us to cleave to Christ and to live with him as Lord. I mentioned to you the Puritans and how they thought about institutions and society and family. Christ is Lord over all. But you know what they also were marvelous about? Devotional, warm writings and sermons on cleaving to Christ in faith, communing with Christ in prayer, knowing God in secret. And so this living with Christ as Lord in the Puritan life flowed out of this inward, deep, intimate cleaving to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And if you and I are not cleaving to Christ day in and day out, we're not going to be able to continue living with Christ as Lord. They abounded in thanksgiving. So we looked at those three metaphors, the manner that they received it. They were so joyful. I mean, how could you not be if you've received salvation and we've received Jesus to be overflowing with gratitude? And this shows, this is not of us, this is all of God. God, thank you for Christ. Thank you for establishing us in the faith. Thank you for rooting us. Thank you for having us built up in Jesus Christ. It's all of you. Thank you, God. There's no room for boasting here. And this is how they were taught. So I want to encourage you to not move on to other doctrines, things that are contrary to Christ. Don't be blown to and fro. Cleave to Jesus Christ. Walk with him as Lord. You know, sometimes a man who's married after a couple decades begins to have eyes that wander and think about another woman. And to him we would say, stay close to your wife. Love the wife of your youth. Don't wander. The wife that you received, continue in that. And the same is true for us in the faith. We've received a teaching. We should be rooted in it, established in it, built up, confirmed. Don't wander and try to find something else. Continue in it. There are things that shout excitement. Stay with the good old truths that we've received. Have a deep and settled conviction and build upon it. Some concluding application. When someone comes to Christ, may all of us seek to help them be established in Christ and wrestle through tough questions. Application to false Christian. Those who have not been established, rooted, and built up in him still need to receive him. The non-Christian, those who know that they're not a Christian. You can be rooted in a Savior and a Lord who cares for you and will build you up and will keep you. Come to him in faith. The naive Christian, those who are at ease and feel safe, just want to tell you the battle is not over. It's not over. It's not done till it's done. Be watchful. Continue in him. Cleave to him. And lastly, to the slipping Christian, those who are walking on the road, continuing in Christ, but your foot is beginning to slip, to go into another realm, another teaching. I want to exhort you, cleave to Jesus Christ and continue with him as Lord. Let's pray. Dear God, I pray that you would help us all to cleave to Jesus Christ. We need him from beginning to end. Help us to not let go, and we trust you to hold us fast. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.